Greetings, Covenant Hope Church. I pray that this message today will be of an encouragement to you. So if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Science fiction author H.G. Wells wrote a book called The War of the Worlds. This book was about an alien invasion leading to a war between mankind and these Martian invaders. In 1939, The War of the Worlds was adapted into a dramatized radio broadcast, presenting the book's story as breaking news over the radio waves. Allegedly, this led to many people who tuned in after the introduction of the broadcast falling prey and being gullibly led to believe that aliens had in fact arrived on Earth to start a war with mankind. What was being said by them, since it was being presented as the truth, led to some who were listening being fooled into thinking that the world was coming to an end. In our text today, John calls us to test what we hear, to be discerning about what we listen to. And how we respond to what we listen to will determine what kind of person we are. So please, if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. The Apostle John wrote this letter as the last standing apostle, the last surviving apostle. All the rest had died. And not only were the churches that he was writing to probably a little unsettled about the prospect of losing their most important leader, as he drew near to the end of his life, but we also see in the content of the letter that they had been unsettled by false teachers who had even come from within the churches themselves. Some of these teachers had been part of their church, members in their church. And so John wrote this letter to reassure these Christians of the truth about Jesus Christ and to help them to discern between true Christians and false ones, and to evaluate those who claimed to speak on behalf of God. As we've looked at these passages preceding our passage today, we've seen that John gave three tests to help reassure them and help them discern these things. The first test was the obedience test. Christians, true Christians, obey God's commands. Not perfectly, but noticeably. The second test was the love test. Christians love one another. But in addition to these moral tests, like obedience to God and love for one another, John gave a third theological test, which I called the truth test. Christians confess the truth about Christ. Not just say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they will confess important information and truths about who Jesus is and what he has done. That he is the Christ, that he is God the Son who came in the flesh to seek and save his lost people. So as we've already seen throughout the letter, John repeats these tests again and again. And he restates them and applies them in different ways to different situations. So in our passage today, John finishes his second cycle through these three tests. And he lands finally on the second run of the truth test. Before we look at the passage, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we study it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit to know Jesus Christ and to see marvelous things in your word. All for the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Let's look at our passage. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Say this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The main idea that the Apostle John wants us to know from these verses is the command to test the spirits to see if they are from God. We see that in verse 1. That's the main idea of all six of these verses. But as we'll see, John applies this test, this call to test, first to teachers and then to those who listen. And that will be our main points. Two main points. First point, test your teachers. And second point, look who listens. We find the first point, test your teachers, in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, John actually gives two complementary commands. First, a negative command, and then a positive one. He tells them what they should not do, and then what they should do. And together, these two commands function like two sides of the same coin. They're part of one whole. They drive home the one point, to test your teachers. First, he commands them what not to do. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Before we rush too quickly to thinking about testing the spirits and testing our teachers, it's important to linger and dwell on this first command for a moment. Don't believe every spirit, John says. Many people think that Christian faith is blind, thoughtless, unreasonable trust in whatever we're told by whoever we decide to be our spiritual leaders. But as we see here, John actually commands the church not to believe everything we hear. Christianity isn't being spiritually gullible and believing whatever we're taught without even thinking about it or evaluating it. It seems like John's readers were tempted to uncritically accept any teaching that claimed to be from God. So when John says, "Don't believe every spirit," there's an assumption here. Even the phrase, "every spirit," there's an assumption that everyone who is teaching or everyone who is speaking is guided by an unseen spiritual influence. And as we'll see, they fall under two categories. Either the spirit of God, or the spirit of truth, he says, or the spirit of the Antichrist, or the spirit of error, he says. But only true prophets speak on behalf of the spirit of God. John goes on to command them what they must do then. Because there are these two kinds of people in the world, he tells them what to do and why. He says, "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Rather than believe everything you hear, John says that we must test what we hear and test to see that the people who are speaking, where what they're speaking originates from. Where does it come from? Because behind every prophet is a spirit, and behind each spirit is either God or the evil one, Satan. John has already warned us about such teachers earlier in his letter. In chapter 2, he says that just as Jesus had warned them, false prophets had arisen in their midst, who had sought to lead people astray, to deceive them. John called them antichrists, people who claimed to be from God, but denied Jesus as the Christ. And sadly enough, Some of these had even come from within the church. They had come from the community of Christians. And here again, we see that he's warning them. He says, there are many false prophets in the world. That's why we need to be critical in evaluating or judging the religious leaders that we hear. The same that was true then is true even today. There are many voices in the world clamoring for our attention, clamoring for our likes and our follows and our ears. Many cults have gained worldwide and widespread support. Men and women claiming to have divine authority, saying that they speak on behalf of God. For example, I did a tiny bit of research and found that in this century alone, in the years since the year 2000, there have been dozens upon dozens of spiritual leaders and religious groups all around the world who have prophesied the end of the world. Many times they have been self-professed Christians claiming to represent Jesus Christ. Some have even claimed that Jesus' return would be on a specific day and a specific time. But when that day came and the end of the world didn't arrive, Jesus didn't arrive, they delayed and said, oh, it's going to take more time. And they have pushed back the date. Some of these people have even claimed to be Jesus himself. But these things we were warned about by Jesus and by his apostles. So how do we know the spirit of a person that we're hearing from is speaking from God, is truly from God? Well, John gives us a test which he applies in two ways, to teachers and to hearers. To teachers in verses 2 and 3, and to hearers, which we'll unpack in the second point, in verses 4, 5, and 6. So look back with me at verses 2 and 3. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. So before we consider the specifics of the test, notice how each of the three persons of the Trinity are working together here in this great plan of God and salvation. We see that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they work together in harmony because the Spirit bears witness that the Father has sent Jesus in the flesh, confirming that he is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And the Spirit draws us to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, showing that we belong to God. That's the Spirit's role. It's his role to point us to the Son. By this, we know those who are led by God's Spirit and those who are not. If they're saying the right things about the Son and pointing our attention to him. John is calling us to test our teachers to discern if they really are led by God's Spirit or not. And the way that we do that is by considering primarily what they say about Jesus Christ. That's true even of your assessment of this very sermon that I'm recording for you, or any sermon that you hear from any pastor at Covenant Hope or elsewhere. When I had just become a Christian, I joined a ministry for young people. And the people that were a part of this ministry had a lot of zeal for the Lord. And part of the program was that week by week, different teachers would come and they would speak on different topics to us from God's word about different things in the Christian life. Some of these teachers were more faithful and helpful, but some of them had very little clarity on important doctrines, truths of the Christian faith. Even some of the central beliefs of the Christian faith were unclear or assumed or misunderstood. And I remember one teacher in particular who taught some things that I just wasn't sure about. I was a young Christian, but I didn't think I could agree with what he was teaching. And so I asked a lot of questions of him. And asking him if he would show me where he saw those things in the scriptures. Most of the other students were from the South Pacific Islands, and they were totally shocked that I would ask him questions about what he was teaching. It was clear that I wasn't sure about what he was saying. They told me that, according to their culture, you should never question your teachers like that. Of course, in other cultures like mine, there might be oftentimes situations where we question too much of people in authority. But I was genuinely trying to understand and learn. This idea of never questioning your teachers is true in many cultures around the world. And it may be even true in your culture. But John tells us that we actually need to do that. We need to test them, question them. And just to be clear, this isn't a call to be determined to find fault with every sermon that you hear, or every blog post that you read, or every article or book that you read. It's rather a call to be discerning about what we listen to, no matter how popular the person may be, and to consider where they say their messages come from. They may say they're from the Word, but we need to test it and evaluate it. And there are different categories of Christian doctrine or truths. So some, like here, as we see in this passage, are foundational to the Christian faith. If somebody denies that Christ came in the flesh, John says that they are not of God. They can't honestly call themselves a Christian anymore if they deny this central truth. But there are other doctrines where honest, Bible-believing Christians can differ. And they can still claim and genuinely have fellowship with God and one another. We also need to be able to distinguish these kinds of differences between different levels of truths and how important they are to the Christian faith, how foundational they are. One commentator puts it this way: we should avoid both extremes, the superstition which believes everything and the suspicion which believes nothing. So what is the test? What is the test that we can use to test and examine our teachers? Well, the question is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? In chapter 2, John focused on the fact that there were false teachers, antichrists he called them, who denied that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that by denying God the Son, they denied the Father also. But here, John addresses another error related to Christ. It seems that some, even many, were teaching that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh at all. They were denying the humanity of Jesus, saying that he only appeared to be a human. Who would teach that, maybe you're thinking? And why would they teach that? Why would they deny that? Well, many scholars suggest that it was born out of a common belief, that a belief that still remains even in lots of the world today, that thinks of all the spiritual and immaterial part of the universe as good, and the physical or material parts, like our flesh, our bodies, as bad. So how could God have defiled himself by taking on a human body, human flesh? So did Jesus just seem to be a man and not really was a man? John is confronting this idea, and in particular as it relates to how we view Jesus. And he says it's dead wrong to think of the world this way. It's demonic, in fact. It's damnable. Such intricate details of the Christian faith matter. This is not just for pastors or theologians or those who write books or have blogs. Every believer must be concerned with these foundational truths about who Jesus Christ is, so that we might confess with John that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I wonder how often you even think about this aspect of Jesus, his humanity. It really is a glorious truth, something that we should delight in every single day, not just when Christmas comes and we think about his birth. The incarnation of Christ is described by Paul in his letter to the Philippians in this way. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The incarnation is central to the good news, the gospel of Christianity. Without it, Christ can't redeem us. He can't save you from your sins if he didn't take on flesh. It was necessary that Jesus become a man in order to be like us, to represent us, and to stand as our substitute. What humility he showed, that the God of the universe, who was in the form of God, equal with God the Father and the Spirit, came down. He took the form of a servant to serve wretches like us. He humbled himself by becoming a man, and he humbled himself by living an obedient human life for us, in our place, to earn perfect righteousness for us. But more than that, he became a man to die a shameful death in the place of sinners, by willingly going to the cross and taking their sins on himself. God the Son became a man to redeem us from sin and death, the consequences of our sin. He laid down his life to satisfy God's righteous wrath against our sin. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Friend, if you are listening to this and you have not turned from your sins, do so today. Turn to this glorious Savior who became man in order to save sinful man. Confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior today. Don't delay. Turn to him now. But brothers and sisters, this glorious truth is so wonderful for us too. Do you see how central the incarnation is to the gospel? If Christ wasn't made like us, he couldn't represent us. If he wasn't born a man, he couldn't live for men. If he wasn't made mortal, he couldn't die so that we could have immortality. But Christ didn't only die for sinners, he was raised for them as well. So even now, Jesus Christ remains fully God and fully man. Right now, and for all eternity long, the Lord Jesus exists in two natures, fully God and fully man. Right now, he is even seated bodily in the heavenly realms, and by his divine nature, he's present everywhere with us. That just blows my mind thinking about. He's got hands and his feet still bear the scars of his crucifixion, and his side still shows where he was pierced with a spear. Doctrine matters, brothers and sisters. If Satan can't lead us into the trap of immorality and unrighteousness and wickedness, he's just as happy for us to fall into deadly doctrinal error too, or instead. And this error is from the spirit of the Antichrist, John says. And it's already here in the world. It was in the world when John wrote this letter, and it's in the world today. So we must be on guard. We must know the truth. We must treasure it and defend it. And as we see here, we must be able to discern or to test between truth about Christ and lies. So let's get really practical. How do you decide what books to read, what articles to read, what blogs to follow, what YouTube videos to watch, and what sermons to listen to? Or maybe even more importantly, when you leave Dubai, how will you decide where to move and what church to be a part of? One of the first things you should ask yourself is, what does this church say about Jesus? Here are some related questions that are worth asking when you consider the teachers that you listen to. Even consider when you listen to us at Covenant Hope Church. Ask yourself, did they speak about Jesus? Do they care about the details of his identity, who he is? Is Jesus Christ the central focus of their teaching ministry? Would it make any difference to their sermon if Jesus was not fully man and fully God? Do they emphasize that the unique role of God's Spirit is to draw our eyes to Christ and to honor him? Because the Spirit bears witness to and glorifies the Son. Be prejudiced about what teachers you listen to. Don't just listen to anything that you find on the internet. Don't even just follow the teachers that you've heard recommended by friends or family. Consider carefully their content and their teaching, and particularly what they confess about Jesus. But the thing is, we don't have to do this alone. These commands are not individual. They're you all test the spirits to see that they are from God. This is written to the whole church. So we can be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who when they heard the Apostle Paul teaching them and speaking about the Messiah, they examined the scriptures to see if the things that he taught were there and were true. Be discerning, brothers and sisters. Weigh what's being taught. Test your teachers. John now turns from considering the teachers and their message to an examination of the audience who listens to them. Which leads us to our second point. Look who's listening. Look who's listening. That's in verses 4 through 6. John's care for these brothers and sisters is so evident. He addresses them as little children here. It was beloved or loved ones at the beginning of verse 1. They're his family in the faith. And he reassures them. He encourages them and spurs them on. Look in verse 4. He says, little children, you are from God. That phrase, from God, is repeated many times through these six verses. And it's another way of saying that someone is a Christian. They're part of God's family. They've been born again by his Spirit. And they're truly followers of Jesus. And he says that they've actually already overcome them. These false prophets have been overcome, he says. Why? Is it because they are really smart and they figured out the truth? Or is it because they are incredibly discerning? No, John gives the reason right there at the end of the verse. He says it's because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. While John warns his readers and encourages them to test what's being taught, he has confidence that those who are from God will overcome. And not just will overcome, but already have overcome. And the reason is because they have the victorious Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of truth abides within them, and God the Spirit is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that's in the world. When someone becomes a Christian, it's because God's Spirit brought them to life and led them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus who came in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, we've been given God's Spirit and he assures us of the truth. And he helps us to overcome the deceptions of the false teachers and of the evil one. God's Spirit illumines our minds to grasp and apply God's truth to our lives. Praise God for his Spirit that he's given as a gift. He shines the spotlight in our hearts on the truth about Jesus Christ, God's Son who came to save us. God's Spirit guides us and he protects us. He sanctifies us in the truth that we hear and he makes us more and more like Jesus. He's our great helper. He's our ever-present friend in times of need. If you're a Christian, you have God's own Spirit dwelling in you. What a glorious reality. Ask him to help you to discern truth from lies. Ask him to help you to see Christ more clearly. Ask him to help you to overcome the schemes of the devil. He has, and he will. Next, John turns to focusing on them in verse 5. Them being the false prophets. They aren't from God. They're from the world, and they are led by the spirit of error which is in the world, and so they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Those who listen to the false teachers show themselves to be led by the same spirit as the teachers that they listen to, the spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist. And in fact, John goes further in the next chapter to say, this isn't just a few people, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But in contrast to these false teachers, John says in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Here, when John says we, he's not speaking on behalf of all Christians. It would be the height of arrogance for every single Christian to be able to claim that the evidence that someone knows God truly is that they always agree with me. No, John here speaks in his unique role as the last remaining apostle. And he speaks on behalf of them all, those who Jesus Christ chose to be his authorized witnesses. Those who are from God and who have God's Spirit listen to what the apostles testified about Christ and what he commissioned them to speak on his behalf. Those who belong to God always listen to the apostles as Christ's authoritative spokesman. We don't have apostles any longer with us. But their teaching has been preserved and passed down from century to century to us in the scriptures. So John's not so much saying here, listen to me as the last apostle, but rather, if you're from God, if you belong to him, if he's given you his spirit, you will listen. The evidence that we belong to God and have the spirit of truth is that we listen to the testimony and the teachings of the apostles. Because the spirit of truth, which leads us, is the same spirit who inspired them as they wrote the truths that are entrusted to us in the scriptures. On the other hand, those who do reject the apostles' teaching and prefer to drink deeply of the wisdom of the world, not only pass judgment on themselves, but also on the teachers that they listen to. So we see that the world is split into two different kinds of people. Those who are from the world, led by the spirit of error, under the power of Satan, who believe lies about God and his Son. And those who are from God, who have the spirit of God within them, and who listen carefully to the apostles' testimony about the Christ that's been handed down to us in letters like 1 John and the rest of the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, how well do you know these teachings? How well do you know the apostles' teachings that are found in all the pages of the New Testament? Do you devote yourself to prayerfully studying them with the power of the Spirit to lead you further into truth? Don't go searching for new teaching elsewhere. Give yourself to what Christians have been entrusted with, the old message, the good news that's handed down on the pages of Scripture. God's word is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Give yourself to being a student of that. That gives you another way to test the spirits of the ones that teach you. Do you evaluate the messages, the sermons that you hear against what the apostles taught in the New Testament? That's why we at Covenant Hope strive to give you a steady diet of expositional preaching. That's the kind of preaching where our sermons are based on a specific passage of Scripture, making the main point of that passage the main point of our sermon, or trying really hard to do that, striving to do that. Where we preach through whole books of the Bible to get the whole message of the book, or large sections of it. That's why we encourage you to study the passage ahead of time with brothers and sisters from the church, to look at it and to come prepared to hear. That's why we have sermon reviews on Sundays, where the pastor who preached invites other men and women sometimes to offer feedback on their sermons, both encouragements and corrections of what they said, to help them to be even more faithful to the word that God has spoken through his apostles. That's why we encourage you to keep your Bibles open during the sermon. And we aim to regularly point you back into this text itself, to see for yourself that what we're teaching is not our words, but it's from God's word. That's why we regularly pray in our prayer gatherings for the regular preaching of God's word. Please continue to pray for us, those of us that are given the responsibility of teaching God's word. Pray for us that God, by his Spirit, would lead us and help us to honor Christ and to faithfully proclaim the truth of Scripture. Whose voices are you listening to? Are you discerning in how you decide what to listen to and what not to listen to? Are you evaluating what they say against the perfect, inspired treasure of God's word? John calls us to test the spirits to see if they are from God, testing to discern truth from error. We must test what we hear so that we don't end up like those who heard that radio broadcast of the War of the Worlds without really questioning it. Their consequences were far lesser than ours. Our consequences for not paying close attention and not discerning what we hear are far greater than feeling a little bit silly or a bit foolish. We can test by examining the message that's being proclaimed, asking ourselves what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, and his saving work. Don't be like those who were gullible and were led to believe lies. Because whether we listen to the truth which has been handed down to us from the apostles in God's word or not, reveals whether we are from God or not, and whether we have the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us your spirit to know and to trust in the message about Christ. Grant us wisdom to discern whether the teaching is truth or error. Help us to strive to devote ourselves to the words of Scripture and to apply them to our lives. Protect us from the lies of the evil one. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen.